As you remain standing, Judges chapter number 9. Judges chapter number 9. We have been making our way on Wednesday nights through the book of Judges, which it tends to be a very sordid tale. These are all actual events, actual accounts in antiquity, but they are strange, to be honest with you. And chapter number 9 is no exception. Now, chapter number 9 is actually the longest chapter in the book of Judges. And we are going to preach through the entire chapter tonight. Now, everybody, hang on a second. We are not going to be here till 10 o'clock, all right? Maybe 9:45, but not 10 o'clock, all right? But we're going to try to make our way through this chapter. And I want you to look with me at the first few verses there at chapter number 9. We'll make our way through the chapter as we preach it. Chapter number 9, look at verse number 1. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, that was Gideon, remember that's Gideon's name, other name, Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it be better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, that's 70 people, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's brethren spake unto him in the ear of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone, notwithstanding. Yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left and hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Millo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. You can be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. As the stomach turns. As the stomach turns. I'm telling you, this chapter in the book of Judges has to be a low among the people of God. And it is a sad, sordid tale that we're going to try to untangle. And I'm going to do shotgun preaching tonight. You know what shotgun preaching is? A lot of times I like to do preaching that's with a laser sight, one bullet, and I'm trying to hit my target. Well, tonight I've got a shotgun, basically, and I'm just going to just hit a whole bunch of subjects, and whoever yelps got hit. Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. I thank you for your word. Father, it is so amazing when we look into your word, how that you teach us from it. And you show us the things of life to ourselves, and you point us to Jesus, our need of a Savior. If there is ever a chapter in the Bible that is in need of a judge, a Savior, someone to come and redeem sinful and lost men, it is this chapter before us. Father, I pray as we peel back sinful layer after sinful layer, I pray that you would show us our need of a Savior and our own sinfulness, our own wickedness, and show us our need for Jesus. Father, we pray he'd be glorified in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The title of my message is basically a rewording of the old soap opera, As the World Turns. Do you remember that soap opera, As the World Turns? I thought about soap operas and things like that. It was my grandmother that couldn't miss As the World Turns or General Hospital, and it was my mom. Mom, you're here tonight. It was my mom that couldn't miss Dallas on Friday nights or something like that. And so, but General Hospital and As the World Turns, it's one of those soap operas. On September the 17th, 2010, the final episode of As the World Turns aired, ending a 54-year long run on daytime television. As with all the daytime soap operas, the long-running television show was filled with intrigue, betrayal, envy, lust, and pride. If you're looking for wholesome, principled and righteous entertainment, then as the world turns, is the wrong place for you to look. You see, I believe it is because it is a reflection of who we really are. I mean, every one of us wants to lash out and kill somebody from time to time. Every one of us wants to have vindictive plans to get back at that high school person that did you wrong. Every one of us, deep down within our flesh, we all have these desires, these fleshly longings for such repulsive and sinful actions. And all our petty vindictive plans, all of our envious plots, all of our sordid sinful details that we long to see played out in our lives, we see them in these television surrogates. Well, you can see why we might want to change the name of the world of the show As the World Turns to As the Stomach Turns. It's filled with all kinds of stomach-turning drama. Now, I wonder how the Lord feels about such a scene in our lives, or even in the lives of these, what he see makes a sense or know about television. What does God think about these? When I think about that, I'm reminded of Revelation 3, 15 and 16. Listen to what Jesus said. He told the church at Laodicea, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would work that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." You know, years ago, before I became your pastor, I had a little radio program. And Tracy Trivett was my partner. And he would preach one week and I'd preach the next. And he'd preach the next week and I'd preach the next. And I'll never forget, one time he got on the radio and he had this message based on the text in Revelation chapter number 3. And Tracy, the name of Tracy's message was, "You make me sick." And I guess that didn't do so well for our ratings on our radio program. But he based it on this text because the word spew, it actually is a word that means vomit. It means to regurgitate. It could well be that when Jesus Christ looks at the scandalous soap operas of our lives, that it turns his stomach. You see, I believe that is why the scenes and the events of Judges chapter 9 are in the Bible. The reason we have a chapter 9 of Judges is because God is showing to us a reflection of ourselves. I believe chapter 9 represents a low point in the events of the people of God during the time of the Judges. The 57 verses of Judges chapter 9 paint a sad and sordid tale similar to that of the sin-soaked lives of an average soap opera. I'm telling you what, this is a violent, vindictive, hateful, wicked, conniving, treacherous passage of Scripture. Here in this chapter, I believe we see a mirror of what sin and self ran to its extreme, run to its furthest end, will do to the human heart. It is a display of a life left to the dictates of the lusts and desires of life. What is the byline for the book of Judges anyway? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And here we see that run amok among these people. There's no doubt that chapter 9 is a caution to us. It is a warning to us. Dr. Rod Mattoon writes this: "God has given us a caution signs throughout the Bible to warn us how not to live and what sin can do in our life. In the hall of shame, we find lives of people such as Saul, Herod, Rehoboam, Ahab, Jezebel, Judas, and the man before us tonight, Abimelech. He is in the hall of shame." And what we are to read this passage and get as far from it as possible. You know, a lot of times when you think, well, when you read the Bible, you're supposed to do what the Bible is in there. It's in the Bible. That is not what we find here. We want to get as far away from chapter number 9 in our attitudes, in our actions, in the character of lives as we can. We don't want the shadow of chapter 9 even getting close to us. And I believe if we look at this chapter, there are six elements. Now, everybody don't sigh at the same time. I told you, it's the two-pointers that get you, that'll kill you. It's not the six-pointers. It's the two-pointers. There are six elements of truth in this sad chapter in the life of a wayward people. six elements of truth that will stand as beacons of warning to every person in this room. So this is a warning message, and I want to show you the first characteristic, the first trait we see in this chapter. The first of all, I want you to see a reach of power. A reach of power. I read those first six verses in the book of Judges chapter number 9. And it reminds us of what took place in chapter number 8. Some of you weren't here last week, and so I'll give you an idea of what happened. In the last chapter, we find Gideon had faltered in his life. Now, although Gideon was a great and godly man, and God used him to do great things, at the end of his life, he made some serious errors. And those errors made a seedbed for the sinful harvest we see in chapter number 9. Oh my, what an impact the testimony of a fallen individual has on previous generations. That's why Paul says that we are to walk circumspectly. You know what circumspectly is? I had a preacher friend that described circumspectly one time. He had a little bitty backyard and he had a really big dog. And so when he walked in the backyard, he had to walk circumspectly. He had to walk, look where he walked and be very careful. Well, so does the child of God. We have to be very careful where we step because we are having an impact on future generations. It's a good reminder to us that we are writing a gospel, a chapter a day, by the things that we do and the words that we say. Men, read what you write. Whether faithless or true, say, what is the gospel according to you? Your life has an impact on those around you. And so here we are leaving a legacy with the life that we lead. And Gideon's son, by the concubine woman of Shechem, decided that he would be a great successor to the father. Although Gideon publicly refused to be king, sure does seem like he was a king, because in the later part of his life, he names Abimelech, which means son of a king, and all of a sudden, Abimelech finds it incumbent upon himself. Somebody has to rule this people. Somebody has to take the place as king among the people of God. So Gideon basically had usurped the kingship long before Abimelech did. But Abimelech was following in his footsteps. Abimelech goes to the men of Shechem and begins to convince them to follow him. And he does. We read that earlier. He does, and they're like contributing to a political campaign. They give him some money. You know, that's a shoe-in for it. He wants money to get this thing going. He gets some money, and the Bible says that he hired what is called vain and light persons. Now, we might not understand exactly what that means, but it is a wording that suggests vicious and worthless persons. Some of the base and sordid. Maybe he searched through the Bowery. Maybe he searched through the back alleys of the city and found the guys that would just do anything for a buck. And he hires them to come with him. And then these hired killers went, and they went to with Abimelech to kill his 70 brethren. It was to ensure that there would be no rival to his rule. The Bible even describes the horrid scene of the murder of these brothers. It says that he killed them upon one rock. Can you imagine how bloodthirsty, how power hungry this Abimelech was? He was controlled by the passion to be a king. And he took 70 of his brothers, of his own family, and slayed them and stacked them up like cordwood. I'm telling you, it was an ambitious spirit that took over of this young man. It was a violent, bloody beginning to this king's reign. But what a picture it is to us at the lengths a person will go to reach out for power. I heard about a Catholic priest one time that was talking to someone about the many confessions that he'd heard over his many years as a priest. He said of all the confessions that he had heard down through the years, and he had heard some whoppers, the only one that he had never heard was someone confessing the sin of covetousness. Covetousness. And yet it is covetousness that is the root of the breaking of all the other nine commandments. Remember what God said in the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or his manservant or his mule or his animals. You shall not covet. And yet it is covetousness. It is that envy that causes us to replace God as the center of our lives, to be disobedient unto our parents. I mean, what a better picture of someone being disobedient to their parents by murdering his own brothers. It causes the sin of adultery and murder and lying and all of these things all down the kingdom. They find their root in covetousness. Covetousness. And here we have that picture. Left to ourselves, we will steal and kill and betray for what we want. You know, I've seen this played out in churches. One of the saddest things to ever see is a vacancy in the pulpit and the people turn into money hungry. I mean, power hungry monsters trying to grab for power, grab for position. They will stomp over lives and discredit folks wrongly and do all kinds of stuff that is completely opposite of what God would have. What did Jesus say we are to be? We are to be unified as a people. We are to be known as by our character as loving one another. Jesus said, "Ye shall be my disciples, and you shall be known as my disciples by how you love one another." It is a shame and discredit to our a denomination is Baptist that we have more of a reputation of hating and cutting and fighting with each other than we do of loving one another. Here we find the example of the reach of power. What is it being? You know, one of the things you could be in a job, in a situation, in a job, there be a vacancy. In a position above you, and I'm telling you, it will turn you, it's done it to me, it will turn you into a green-eyed monster that suspects everybody and will cause us to want to trample over anything that will prevent us from what our covetous hearts want. Well, listen, if we want to prevent a sad, sordid detail in our life, we need to realize the peril of covetousness, the reach of power. Notice, second of all, not only the reach of power, but the refusal of caution. Look at verse number 7. And when they had told it to Jotham. Now, let me remind you something. Remember back in verse number, verse number 5. And he went out to his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, and he hid himself. One of the sons got away. I believe in chapter number 8, it was the one that Gideon was trying to get to slay that one king. You remember that? He couldn't do it. He was yet a youth, a young man. And so Gideon did the action. But here's this young man, Jotham, and he gets away from what took place. Now, pick up the reading in verse number 7. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood on top of the Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, "Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you." Listen to what he says. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, "Reign over us." But the olive tree said unto them, "Should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and go to be promoted over the trees?" And the tree said to the fig tree, "Come up thou and reign over us." But the fig tree said unto them, "Should I forsake my sweetness and the good fruit to go and be promoted over the trees?" Then said the trees unto the vine, "Come thou and reign over us." And the vine said unto them, "Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees?" Then said the trees unto the bramble, "Come thou and reign over us." And the bramble said unto the trees, "If in a truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely, in that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye have dealt with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you and adventure his life far and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and ye are risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons 70 persons, but one stone, and have made Abimelech the son of his maidservant king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice, and ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out of Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled away to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech his brother. So, Brother Ryan, what's going on? You read a whole lot of text. What is happening here? This is a refusal of caution. A refusal of caution. Jotham is being an instrument of God in taking a message of caution, a message of warning to Abimelech and the men of Shechem. You see, he was the one that escaped, and he appears at a most inopportune time. Can you see it? Can you see it? What is happening? They're about to crown Abimelech. He's maybe bowed down. They're fixing to put a crown on him. And here's this guy, Jotham, on top of the mountain. Hey, you boys down there, listen to what I got to say before you crown him. And he begins to give a parable. He begins to give a parable. Now, this is the first parable in the Bible. The very first one in all of the Bible. And basically, the parable comes down to this. The olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine represent Gideon and his 70 sons. The olive was valuable for food. The fig was a staple crop of fruit. And the vine produced wine for men and for those for in the worship of God. They were all valuable. They were all productive. And yet they were too busy to rule over other trees. You see, the trees already had a king, and that king was God. You see, this is what the picture is. You've slain all the sons of Gideon, and they would have made productive kings, but they're too busy doing what's right because God is the king overall. And then you come to the bramble bush. Now, the bramble bush was a thorn bush, and it grew low to the ground. It produced no fruit and very little shade. It was good for fuel for the fire. It was very destructive because of the brush and forest fires. Abimelech was compared to a bramble bush. He was compared to that. The culmination of this parable is a prophecy. Listen to what he says. He says, okay, if you men want to choose Abimelech and you've done right by Gideon, my father, and his sons, and then the big parentheses, of course you haven't, because you've slain all my brothers, you've killed all these other people, and Gideon's been good to you. He delivered you out of the hand of Midianites. But if you see fit that you've done good by making Abimelech your king, then go ahead and do it. But I want you to know, if you haven't, then Abimelech will burn you, men of Shechem, and men of Shechem, you'll burn Abimelech. What Jotham is saying is there is destruction on all the parties involved if you are not doing the right thing. And they weren't. It was obvious. They weren't doing the right thing. And so it is basically a warning. There is only one king in all of Israel, and that king is God. Gideon said it himself, although he faltered down the road. There is one king, and that is God that ruleth over us. The making a man a king, they had made his kingdom. By murder and treachery would only lend itself to destruction. Habakkuk 2:12 says this, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city with iniquity. That is exactly what Abimelech is doing. He is using intrigue, murder, he is using persuasion, he is using all kinds of tactics to wangle himself into a position. And God is warning him, you are heading for destruction. And what do we find? Abimelech ignores the caution of God. Listen, what are you building in your life? What are you building? The scriptures tell us that we as believers should be building life not of wood, hay, and stubble, but of gold and silver and precious stones, those things that last and really matter. What kind of life are you leaving? What kind of life are you leaving? Your life is heading for. If your life is nothing built but on fleshly carnality and sin, you are heading for destruction. You are heading for flames. This is a warning to both you and I. When we refuse to heed the word of God, we will reap the whirlwind of God's judgment. Listen, when we turn a deaf ear to what God is warning us in the future, and God is always gracious. Isn't that wonderful? God's always gracious to send us the warning, to tell us we're heading in the wrong direction. He is gracious and merciful and kind to show us these things. And yet when we ignore His call, we reap the whirlwind. Several years ago, I used to preach a message. I think I wore it out on called "They Refuse to Hearken." In Zechariah, the people of Zechariah came to them as a prophet, and it says, "And they refused to hearken." He goes on later to say, "And because they would not listen, God sent a whirlwind. He sent destruction upon Israel because they would not heed the caution of God's word." Are you listening to what is coming forth from this pulpit, from the Bible, as you study God's word? Are you heeding God's command? Because if you're not, I'm telling you, there is a destruction ahead, both for the saved and for the lost. There is a destruction. There is a burning. We see the reach of power. We see the refusal of caution. And these lead us to a stomach-turning kind of life. Third of all, I want you to see the result of treachery. Look at verse number 22. And when Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit upon Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. And the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. And the men of Shechem set liars in wait for him in the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along that way by them, and it was told Abimelech. So here's what we see here, the result of treachery. They ignored the warning of God through Jotham, and for 3 years Abimelech reigned as king. Boy, I'm telling you what, those must have been a hard 3 years for the man running for his life named Jotham. 3 years. 3 years, the man that murdered every one of his brothers. 3 years that a man spit upon the legacy of his father, 3 years he waited. It must have been hard for him to live with 69 of his brothers dead. I'm sure he became impatient with God. But what we need to realize is that God does deal with sin. Mark my words, God deals with sin. I like what one author heard it said by one author, the wheels of God's justice turn slow, but they do turn sure. Abimelech had his play day, and now he is going to have a payday. You see, in verse 23, it says that God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Now, don't get any false ideas. Oftentimes, the wording of Scripture can lead us into a false thinking. God is not the author of sin. By no means. God is not the author of sin. This evil spirit was permitted to come. You see, you ever heard of that common grace? Common grace. Common grace is the grace of God extended not only to God's people that are saved, but also to God's people that are lost. You see, there are a lot of lost people out there that Satan himself wants to possess, wants to destroy, wants to bring down, and yet God keeps evil spirits and keeps harmful spirits away from them. Here in this particular situation, God permitted this one to come in. This one evil spirit, this one evil spirit between Abimelech and Shechem, and to deal with the murder by Abimelech of the sons of Gideon. Here we find the results of treachery. You see, this evil spirit was permitted by God to wreak havoc on the situation. I mean, can you see this evil spirit? He goes over to Abimelech and he begins to make Abimelech, "Hey, you know them guys at Shechem? You ought not to trust them.
I'm telling you, I think they got it out for you. You ever had that person that kind of whispers in your ear sometimes? Me and my wife, we were talking one day, and I was having a hard time at work, and I just feel, sometimes I feel like, honey, everybody is out to get me at my work. I just feel like everybody's out to get me. I'm telling you, I think sometimes that's just the devil whispering in my ear. Everybody's out to get you. Everybody wants to hurt you. Everybody hates you. Everybody wants you out of here. Listen, I'm sure he went over to the king Abimelech and whispered in his ear. I bet he went down to the evil spirits down there. The evil spirit went down to the men at Shechem. Did you know that king? He's getting all these taxes. He's living up like a fat king up there, and you're paying all these bills. You're footing the bill. I'm telling you, he's got it out for you. If he killed all those 70 brothers, he's going to come down here and kill all you men at Shechem. He's going to drain you dry of all your money. And he works it back and forth. You know, the devil will do that at a church house. He'll whisper to this person over here and this person over here and this person over here. I'm purposefully aiming in places where very few people sit. So nobody thinks I'm pointing at them. But the truth of the matter is, he will start something. He will begin to bring dissension. He will begin to bring conflict among God's people. That is exactly what he is doing here. And Abimelech finds himself reaping what he has sown. Abimelech gained his throne through treachery, and now he is reaping treachery. My dad, all through my high school years, he had his own version of you reap what you sow. He used to say, son, what goes around comes around. He'd just say, buddy, just mark my word. What goes around comes around. Well, that is certainly the case in Abimelech. These men of Shechem begin to lay in wait on the mountain passes, robbing the tax money that would pass through back towards Abimelech. When we sinfully manipulate situations in our own lives for our own benefit, things have a way of haunting. Things have a way of coming back and haunting us. When what we have done to others, we one way or another find ourselves experiencing. In our relationships, in our homes, in our churches, this is often the reality. One author said this: anyone who defies God will have a life plagued with treachery, drudgery, misery, foolery, and debauchery. When we deal in treachery, you've got to understand this. When we sow in treachery, we're going to reap it. That's what Abimelech was getting here. When the evil spirit was permitted by the Lord, it pitted them against each other. And there we find the men of Shechem treacherously planning to steal from the king Abimelech. The results of treachery. Now, fourthly, I want you to see the rebuke of arrogance. Look at 26. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went with his brother and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. And they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry and went into the house of their God and did eat and drink and curse Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, who said, who is Abimelech? And who is Shechem that we should serve him? And is not he the son of Jerubbaal and Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. And for why should we serve him? And would to God this people were under my hand, then would I remove Abimelech. And he said, and he said to Abimelech, increase thine army and come out. And when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled, and he sent messengers to Abimelech privily, saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren come to Shechem, and behold, they fortified the city against thee. Now therefore, up by night, thou and the people that is with thee, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be that in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, thou shalt rise early and set upon the city. And behold, when he and the people that is with him come out against thee, then thou mayest do to them as thou shalt find occasion. And Abimelech rose up, and all the people that were with him by night, and they laid in wait against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And Abimelech rose up, and the people that were with him from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said, Zebul,
Behold, there are people down from the top of the mountains. And Zebul said unto him, thou seest the shadows of the mountains as if they were men. I think that's funny. He's, oh, no, no, don't worry about those guys. That's just the shadows of the mountain. You're mistaken, Gaal, all the while. He knows that's Abimelech coming down the mountain to get Gaal. And then Gaal spake again and said, see, there come people down the middle of the land. Another company come along of the plain of Milo, Meoneim. And Zebul said unto him, where is now thy mouth wherewith thou sayest? You ever heard that story about the big mouth, wide mouth frog? The wide mouth frog went to the rabbit and said, what do you feed your babies? You know, and the little rabbit said, well, I feed my babies lettuce. And he went to the next animal. What do you feed your babies? I feed my babies this. And then he went to the alligator and said, what do you feed your babies? And the alligator said, I feed them wide mouth frogs. And the frog went, oh, well, this is Gaal. He's got a big mouth like we're known to have from time to time. And he says, where is now thy mouth? Whereas thou sayest, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray now, and fight with him. Then Gaal went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him. And many were overthrown and wounded, even unto the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Aruth, and Zebul thrust out Gaal and his brethren, and they should not dwell in Shechem. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech, and he took the people and divided them in three companies, and laid in wait in the field, and looked, and behold, the people that were came forth of the city, and he rose up against them and smote them. And Abimelech and the company that was there rushed forward and stood in the entering of the gate of the city. And the two other companies ran upon the people that were in the fields and slew them. And Abimelech fought against the city that day. And he took the city and slew the people that were in there and beat down the city and sowed it with salt. So the next we're told about this man named Gaal. Gaal, yeah, I wonder, you know, have you ever heard somebody say, I cannot believe she had the gall to... Well, I think that's where this comes from. Gaal, he has the audacity to sit there and to badmouth the king and all this high and lofty talk. Abimelech is, and so he gets all prideful and has all this talk. Well, Abimelech is, he's saying, Abimelech's power and influence is waning because of this evil spirit. And Gaal begins to spew cocky and arrogant words against Abimelech. Have you ever heard a person talk like Gaal? You ever been around somebody that really talks all cocky and proud? They say stuff like, buddy, I'm telling you what, if I was in charge, this place would be shipshape. I'm telling you what, if they'd just give me that high-paying job, I'd tell you what, this place would be shipshape in a heartbeat. I'd put a stop to that if I was them. If they would just listen to me down at that church, they wouldn't be a problem with this whole thing. If we could just get rid of that one bad element in the church and that one bad element in our family, then things would be much better off. It is talk like this that will end, that will get Gaal gone. You understand what I'm saying? It is talk like this that will find ourselves on the backside of God's judgment. His haughty spirit would lead to humiliation. His lofty attitude would lead to lowliness. His arrogance would bring abasement. His disdain would end up in his own destruction and death. Psalm 73:6 says, therefore pride compasseth about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. Proverbs 12:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Little did Gaal know that there was a little birdie in the background. And the little birdie was Zebul. Zebul was kind of a governor. You see, Abimelech was kind of the king. He was the king of Shechem. But instead of ruling in Shechem, he hired Zebul to go down there and keep an eye on things while he tended to elsewhere. Well, Zebul heard his name mentioned in that whole Abimelech thing, and he was mad as a hornet. And he, like a little birdie, flies up there and whispers in the ear of Abimelech and says, buddy, you better move quick. He's down here. They're fortifying this city. They're going to come against you, Abimelech. Come down in the night. And sure enough, Abimelech comes down there and he begins to surround the city and get ready for a battle. And there we find that they fall, this message falls on the king's ear. Listen, you better watch what you say, because it has a strange way of getting back to the people you are talking about. Never underestimate the power of keeping your mouth shut. I know that firsthand. Never underestimate the power of keeping your mouth shut, because oftentimes when we open our mouth, we insert our feet. And that is what happened to Gaal, and it cost him his life. Gaal found himself between a rock and a hard place. You see, Gaal went out there to face him, and guess what Zebul did? He closed the door behind him. He had the doors of Shechem closed behind him and had Abimelech coming right for him. It was a slaughter. They killed Gaal and all his men and that small uprising. Abimelech charging from the mountains and the gates of Shechem closed behind him. You can find yourself in a no-win situation in a hurry by our prideful talk. Never underestimate the power of keeping your mouth shut. Notice also we see the rage of violence. Number 5, the rage of violence. Look at verse number 46. Then all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that. They entered into the hold of the house of God, of the god Beeroth. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech gat him to the mount of Zalmon, and he and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bough from a tree and took it and laid it upon his shoulder. And he said to the people that were with him, "What ye see, have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." And all the people likewise cut down every man a bough and followed Abimelech and put them to the hold and set the hold on fire upon them, so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men and women. Now listen to what we find here. What happened in the previous is after Gaal was destroyed, the men of Abimelech fall back. The people of Shechem, they go out the next morning to look at the dead and to collect their dead. Little did they know that Abimelech was there not only to take care of Gaal, but take care of Shechem. Remember that evil spirit sent by the Lord? Remember the robbery on the mountain where they were robbing the tax monies? Abimelech said, I'm gonna even the score. And as the people were out there collecting the dead from the result of the Gaal incident, all of a sudden Abimelech swoops in and begins to kill everybody. They make it to the gates and keep the gates of the city open. So Abimelech's men, they rush into the city. And all of the people of Shechem, the men of Shechem, they collapse back into a temple, a tower of the false god Berim. And so there they are. They're held up in this big tower. They're held up in this temple. And they say, "Aha! The god Berim, Baal Berim, he will save us. We'll be protected here. We'll just wait Abimelech out. He'll go away sooner or later." Abimelech goes up to the mountain. He cuts down some branches of the trees, gets all of his people to cut down branches. They go down to the city, and they begin to line the whole thing with branches. And they line that tower with branches, and they set fire to it, and they basically bake the people inside. 1,000 men and women we're talking about here. You see this. There was no stopping this rage of vengeance in the heart of Abimelech. Abimelech calls for the branches, and he kills all the people in the tower. In his rage, he killed men and women and children. This is uncontrolled vengeance. You want to turn a life into a turmoil, into a soap opera? You want to turn your life into a soap opera? You be controlled by vengeance. Everybody's going to do you wrong. And somewhere along life, everybody's going to do you wrong. Everybody's going to cross you one way or another. And you want to see your life turned upside down? Make it about vengeance. Deuteronomy 32:5 said, God said, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them, make haste." Yes. There have been times I've wanted to get even. to give someone a piece of my mind, even though I don't have a whole lot to give sometimes. There's been times where I've wanted to lash back in anger and just tell them off and smack somebody around and get violent about the situation. But all that does is burn down the lives of those people around me. All that does is a raging fire of vengeance that kills everything around me. Only God can righteously distribute retribution. Listen, if you go out and you're trying to get revenge on your own, I'm telling you, you're going to kill a bystander. You're going to kill a testimony. You're going to kill a lot of people in the process of getting vengeance. You ever heard about the popular thing in war today is these precision bombings. Precision bombings. Laser-like, they can just hone in and kill the maximum number of enemies and have the least amount of casualties. This precision bombings. Well, listen, usually there's always somebody that gets hurt. There's always someone they never intended to get. But I'm going to tell you what, when it comes to God, He knows how to exact vengeance and never affect anybody else. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You want to see your life go amok? Then try to start taking out vengeance on every time you're done wrong. You will burn down the lives of those around you. Notice that it talks about sowing salt. And Abimelech fought against the city that day, and he took the city and slew the people that was therein and beat down the city and sowed salt with it. What's that about? Well, when you sow salt into the earth, you know, it can really be a good agent for growth. It can help things grow. A good amount of salt can really help things. But sowing too much salt causes the land to be infertile. Causes there to be nothing that can be grown. It will destroy vegetation. Sowing with salt is a picture of permanent desolation. When we are controlled by a spirit of revenge and anger, when we are controlled by the flesh, all we are doing is sowing salt in our lives where nothing can grow, where nothing can be productive. Listen, you ever get taken with a spirit of anger, of revenge, a spirit of bitterness in your life? I'm telling you, these are the most unproductive days of your life. Like sowing salt in the land around us, and it does nothing. Everything dies. The revenge of vengeance, finally the reward of wickedness. Look at verse number 50. I can't believe we read the whole thing. Then went Abimelech to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and took it. And there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women and all they that were of the city, and shut it to them and gat them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's head and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young men, his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw up thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. Then the men of Israel saw Abimelech was dead. They departed every man unto his place. The reward of wickedness. Abimelech, being confident in his victory at Shechem, proceeds to take his sights and set them on Thebez. The hatred of Abimelech and his thirst for revenge caused his own demise. Abimelech was a usurper to the throne. Don't you ever forget this. Abimelech was in a place he did not belong. He was in a place. He had usurped the throne of God without God's permission. Later on, God would give his permission to have a king, and King Saul was placed upon that throne. But here we find Abimelech usurping that throne. And the throne was taken. It was God's place. It was God's alone. And Abimelech would pay a heavy price in a similar scene as in Shechem. The people run to a hold of a tower. They feel secure in there. It seems to be the same plan. They're going to burn the thing down. They're going to burn their way in there. But out of nowhere, Abimelech is disgraced in three ways. Number one, he is killed, not in battle. He's trying to start a fire, trying to get his way in here, and someone kills him with this millstone. He is killed by a woman that is it was an insult for him to be killed by a woman. And he was killed with an ordinary millstone, not a sword. He didn't die in battle, valiantly in battle. He died by, we could say it was the proverbial frying pan over the head and just conked his skull in right then and there. It was embarrassment. It was a farm instrument, not a sword. God caused the wickedness of Abimelech and Shechem to return upon them. They sow to the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Listen, when we follow the flesh, we are only running into a dead sprint to our own destruction. That is exactly what happened. In the end, look at the final verses, verse number 57, 56. Thus died. I like that. Who ends the chapter on top? It's God. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 brethren. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Don't you remember what Jotham said? Abimelech, the men of Shechem are going to burn you. Men of Shechem, Abimelech's going to burn you. And it's exactly what happened. God destroyed both of them. The prophecies of God remain true. Listen, I'm reminded by this passage of Scripture of 1 John 2:16. Listen to what it said. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but as of the world. This chapter is a testimony of the sad and sordid path of following after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It shows us the destruction, the destructiveness of our flesh. It shows us that God's word is true. The word of Jotham was true. Justice came from God, and it destroyed Abimelech, and it destroyed Shechem. It burned them to the ground and destroyed. Listen, God's word is true. And in the end, one way or another, he is going to come out on top. Our best bet is to be saved from ourselves. You know what this chapter needs? It needs a judge. It needs King Jesus, a Savior, a deliverer to come in on the scene. There's no Savior in this chapter. There's no judge in this chapter to help deliver the people. And even if there were, you know the sad story in Judges. When the judge dies, they go right back into sin. Listen, we have a judge. We have a deliverer. We have a Savior that will never die. And he is there to save us from the chapter 9s in our life. And we are to look to Jesus. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus, you could be wrapped up in your own chapter number 9, a sad, sordid detail of sin and depravity. But I want you to know there is a Savior that's available. Unlike chapter 9, there is a Savior standing in the midst. His name is Jesus, and we can come to him and be saved from certain judgment to come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess our sins to you. God, there's so many things in this chapter I've looked at that I am staring in the face of Ronnie Brown. God, there are so many times in this chapter I can say, that's me. That's what I've done. That's what I've been. Oh, God, save me from my flesh. Save me from my wicked tendencies of my own self. Oh, God, help me. God, help us to see this caution. Help us to get as far away from it as we can. And let us leave the enviness and the bitterness and the hatred and the disunity and all of the sordid, sad detail of this chapter. Let us forsake it and leave it behind. Let us look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh God, God save us tonight. We pray for the lost that may be here without the Lord Jesus. May they call upon the name of the Lord. For you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, there may be some in this room that are living in chapter 9. May you save them. May you come to their rescue. God, for us that do know you as Savior, God, I pray that we'd be cautioned by this. I don't want my life to end at the judgment seat of Christ full of wood, hay, and stubble, only to be burned. God, I want to be productive in my life. I don't want to sow salt every place I go. God, help us to be productive. Father, we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.